Praise the Lord. We have completed the Love of God series, mainly because as we planned this church, both this church and a church in Australia, we always believe that and want to see that the core vision of this church is the love of God. I believe if we lose track of the love of God, we lose track of everything. And that's why we started on the Love of God series. And will always be that this church will be known for its love. That's what we pray for. And we can have the gifts of the Spirit, we can have all the areas, but if we do not have love, we are nothing. And Jesus did say in His commandment to His disciples in John chapter 13, that new commandment that He gave unto us, and to love one another as He loved us. And He also said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. So we do realize how important the love of God is. But in this church, we will definitely be like the Ephesian church, where Paul teach on all kinds of areas of the doctrine or the counsel of God. And we seek to teach the whole counsel of God. And so that if you just come and sit in the church, grow, participate in your own way, you will definitely go through the whole vast domain of all the doctrines of God. So here, this morning, we're going to go on a new series, which we title as End-Time Prophecies. End-Time Prophecies. And this is a series. And in this series, we will touch on where we are today in prophecy, especially what God's Word say, because we are living in an important time, an important decade, in which God is doing many things. So let's go to God in prayer as we look into His Word. Amen. Praise God. As we look at the end time prophecies, we need to lay some foundations. And what we are teaching on this end time series is assuming that most of you know some of the basics, which we have touched on from volume 1 to volume 14 of the Foundational Truth series. Especially volume 14, which speaks about the second coming of Jesus. So if you have not read volume 14, which is free on the internet, and we will always give all our materials out free, teaching videos and all the ebooks on the internet. So you can take a copy and print it out by all means. If you find it hard to read on the internet, print it out so that you can read it easier. And so we assume that you have read it, but for the sake of those who have read it or who have not read it, who need a refreshing before we go into end time prophecies, today's end time prophecies, and then the first of this series is what we call the seven feasts of Israel and how they relate to the end time prophecies. But it ties in many areas to various things. And so just for a foundation, in our book on volume 14 of Foundational Truth, we have in chapter 4, on page 18, we broke down the book of Revelation in sequence for you. So that when you read the book of Revelations, you will know roughly what the book of Revelation covers. The book of Revelation covers from the church age right to the new heaven and the new earth. And we have broke down in page 18 of our book, Revelation chapter 1 to 3, 4 to 5, and each one in different sections. So the whole book of Revelations is broken down in sequence to show which area of the end times it covers. And besides that, as you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it covers the seven churches. And we have said that the seven churches are like seven periods that the church has gone through over 2,000 years of Christianity. And if you look at the church and all the phases it has been through, we have analyzed in church history and show specifically how there was different periods that the church has gone through, seven periods that the church has gone through
over 2,000 years. And that is also in volume 14 of the Foundational Truth. And just to summarize how the Ephesus church was covering the first period, the loveless church that covers from the first phase of the church and right up to the persecution under Nero, under Paul's time, from the early 20th, the early millennium, and when the AD period started, over 2,000 years. And then we have the first Ephesus, a loveless church, which takes us from 0 AD, or there's no 0, it's 1 AD, right to 64 AD. And then the second church was Smyrna, the persecuted church, which takes us from around AD 64 to about AD 313 AD. And in the Smyrna church, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it speaks about how they were the persecuted church and talk about how for these 10 days they have been in various persecution, and there are 10 periods of persecution that I've located from Nero to Galerius. So we have researched in history and we place it all systematically for you so that when you read the book of Revelations on the Smyrna church, you know where it is. And same with the church in Pergamos, and takes us from a period, the next period, when Constantine became a Christian, or at least outwardly a Christian. And suddenly the church became the official religion. So definitely over 2,000 years of history, there are different periods the church has gone through. And the beginning part, the church lost its first love, and then it went through persecution, the Smyrna age, and then Constantine became officially a Christian. The church became the favorite religion of the year or decade or whatever, and so Christianity became the official religion, and then it also got corrupted. So we have Pergamos, the compromising church, and then after a time, as the church go on and on and on, became more worldly and lost sight of his vision, lost sight of Jesus, everything, it became the Thyatira church, and that's when the church was corrupt. Really corrupt. And you can check all the history of what was happening in those days. A lot of corruption take place. And then finally, it reaches into Sardis, the date church. Almost crossing the time of the Dark Ages. And so we realize, starting from around 1184 AD, you know, there was a time when the church was dead. And during that time, the church was actually persecuting the good guys. And in that period, in my book, Volume 14, Foundational Truth, page 23, we list down some of the people that were killed during the Inquisition period. And there was Joan of Arc, John Huss, Savonarola, Robert Baines, Giordano Bruno, Patrick Hamilton, all these were killed. For believing in Christ, and the church killed the church, good people. And throughout all those things, of course, we reached in church history the famous period that we know as the Reformation. See, history has its waves, and 2,000 years of Christianity, and the Reformation period is symbolized by the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. So he went through all those times, and we see the beginning of the work of God restoring the church, and the Reformation has affected us up to today. Without the Reformation, we would not have our Bibles today. We would not have the understanding that the just shall live by faith. But the gospel has developed to our time. And from the time of the Philadelphia church until our modern century, and we are now in the Laodicea church age. The lukewarm church. A church that says it's rich but yet is spiritually poor. We are in that church age. So we are shown this as the foundation of your understanding of the end times. Now we're going to tie all these things together, which is why you need to have that. And there are other areas that you could establish and understand in the end times that you could read in the volume 14 of the Second Coming of Christ in the Foundational Truth series. And they are foundational because every new Christian is supposed to go through those things so that you could have an understanding of that. But let's look right now at the book of Leviticus chapter 23 on the seven feasts of the Lord. And we're going to tie the seven feasts to the seven churches, which is why I need to mention that significant waves that has taken place over 2,000 years of church history. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23, there are the seven feasts that God speaks about, and He introduced it in chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and says to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are my feasts." And there are seven feasts of the Lord. Seven feasts. The first feast is called the Passover. The Passover. The second feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third feast is called the Feast of First Fruits. And the fourth feast is called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, because it's 50 days after First Fruits. And then you have the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's number five, the Feast of Trumpets. And then you have number six, which is not really a feast, but a very important occasion, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in a new Israelite term. And the seventh feast is a Feast of Tabernacles. So these in chapter 23, all are found in chapter 23 of Leviticus, are a listing of the seven feasts of Israel. The seven feasts of Israel are actually prophetic feasts in the Lord. And when you look at the seven feasts are actually divided into three groupings. How do we group them? They are connected. The first two feasts, which is the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are connected. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 4 to 8. "These are the seven feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So their first month, their first, what I call spiritual or religious month, which was about their third civil month. The first day of their first month, the 14th day of the first month, and their first month was counted from the time that they came out from Egypt. In their normal calendar, it was like around their third month. But because God says this is your new beginning, He made the month of Abib into their first spiritual month, because they count from the Passover when they came out from Egypt. So notice, the Feast of Passover is always on the 14th day of the first month. 14th day of the first month. And look when the Feast of Unleavened Bread is. The next day. Connected. It says the next day in verse 6, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." So the two feasts are connected. One on the 14th day, one on the 15th day. Because you celebrate very close together. If you're a Jew, you celebrate very close together. And for us, it's not the feasts that are important. It's the spiritual meaning that they bring forth that is important to us. So the first two feasts are connected. 14th day and 15th day. Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And their third and fourth feasts are connected. Nobody knows when the third feast will begin. It is called the Feast of First Fruits. They plant the harvest, and whatever day the first fruits comes in, when the harvest begins, depending on the season and the rain, it could come early, it could come late, it could come at a normal time. The Feast of First Fruits, when they bring in the first fruits that are ripened in the harvest and consecrated to God, that is their third feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And then the Lord said, better read that scripture too in verse 10, so you know where it is. Speak to the children of Israel and say, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So the harvest time comes, they bring in their first fruits to the Lord. That's the Feast of First Fruits. And then the Lord said in verse 15, from you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath. 7 times 7 is 49. Plus the day itself, 50, which is why in verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So the moment their feast begin, the Feast of First Fruits, they have to count 50 days from the Sabbath. And on the 50th day, it's called the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. So it so happened that when the disciples in Acts chapter 2 were praying on the in a prayer place in the upper room, that it was the day of Pentecost. It so happened to be lined up together, because it's a prophetic thing about the feast of Pentecost. And that is why feast number 3 and feast number 4 are connected. How are they connected? From the time one begins, 50 days later, the other will take place. So the counting revolves around number 3 and 4. They are connected. You move one, you move the other. One starts early, the other starts earlier. So the two are connected by the number 50 days. That's why it's called Penta or Pentecost, from the word, the Greek word that symbolizes. For the New Testament, we call it Pentecost, but the Hebrews call it the Feast of Weeks, and because of the Greek measurement for 50, Pentecost, 50 days. So the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost are one section in themselves. Then the feast number 5, feast number 6, and feast number 7 are all connected. So the last three feasts, feast number 5, 6, and 7, are connected because they all occur on the same month. And their counting is based on that month. Look at feast number 5 in verse 23-24. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23-24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So on the first day of the seventh month, they will have a feast of trumpets where they blow the trumpet. It happens on the seventh month. So the seventh month to the Hebrews are very important. When their July comes, or whatever, but remember, theirs is starting later. Their July, you know, could be August, September, around there. But when they come to month number 7 for them, it would blow the trumpet. That tells you that's the first day of the seventh month. And not the normal trumpet, because if you read about the trumpets, trumpets are blown at the beginning of the feast, at the beginning of every month. But on the Feast of Trumpets, lots and lots and lots of trumpets are blown. They continue blowing. So that month stands out as the Feast of Trumpet Blowing. That's when you can blow your trumpet. And the shofar, or whatever you want. Blow, you know. Because 10 days later will be the holiest day in all of Israel. See how the feasts are connected. From the day the man blow, they know 10 days later, the most significant day is going to happen. It's called the Day of Atonement. And on the 10th day of the seventh month is the time when the high priest makes the important sacrifice for all of Israel for the whole year's blessing. And that's the only time in the year he gets to go into the Holy of Holies. So it's a high point. 10 days of the month, 10 days of the seventh month is a big deal for the Israelites. Big day for the priests. Because for the priests to go into the most holy place is a special event. He has to prepare himself. He has to cleanse himself. For that day, they're going to wake up early and do everything prepared days before. So you can imagine, from the first day of the seventh month, when the trumpet blows, they say, alright, let's all start getting ready for the 10th day. So number 6 and number 5 are connected by the counting. And on the 15th day of the same month, 5 days after Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, in verse 33-34, Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days they will all come and celebrate, and they will have these palm branches, and they will make booths, and they will do all, you know, under them. It's a very ceremonious time, the Feast of Tabernacle. So notice the last three feasts, feast number 5, feast number 6, feast number 7, that they are connected. Feast number 5 is on the first day of the seventh month. Feast number 6 is on the 10th day of the seventh month. Feast number 7 is on the 15th day of the seventh month. The last three feasts are connected. It's important for us to see that connection. Now, how does it apply to prophecy? For some reason, we all know that there was a Passover that Jesus experienced, which became the Lord's Supper. We all know that the Lord's Supper started, the first last Lord's Supper, which was the Last Supper, some of them, the first Lord's Supper was also a Passover. The Jewish feast of the Passover, that same night in which Jesus was betrayed, was a celebration of the Passover lamb. And imagine, Jesus himself was the lamb, the lamb of lambs. And he was sacrificing himself permanently for all of the human race. So it was a powerful Passover celebration which got turned into the communion for us. So we can say the first of the representative Passover that predict about the church was the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and all those things. That was the Passover that they were celebrating. And of course, he die on the cross. And I don't know why they call it Good Friday, because it was a Thursday. And you see, can be, you know, I thought it should be the Sabbath on a Saturday. Yes, the Sabbath is on a Saturday, but sometimes their Sabbath is on a different day depending on the day of the feast. You see, if it's the first of the month, don't always fall on the Saturday, correct? Sometimes the first falls on a Saturday, but sometimes it falls on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, any day of the week. The number one. So the first day of the Hebrew month, of Abib, doesn't fall necessarily on the Sabbath. And then they count 14 days, which is 7 plus 7. So if the first day is not a Saturday, 7 plus 7 will still not be a Saturday. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, whatever day that was, it could have been a Monday, it could have been a Tuesday, a Wednesday. It so happened that historians trace it, and it fell, if it's around the time of about 4 BC, it would have fallen on a Thursday. And whatever day it fell on, the 14th day, remember, it's the 14th day, not necessarily the Saturday. On that 14th day, it's the Sabbath. So on that occasion, they got a Sabbath, and they celebrate the Passover. And that's why Jesus has actually was crucified, and he was 3 days and three nights. If you come from Good Friday, only two. One missing day. So that's, in case some of you ask a question and we answered your question before you ask. What about the 3 days? And anyway, it's good, you know, we celebrate Good Friday if you want, you know, we got good Monday, good Tuesday, good Wednesday, good Thursday too. Praise the Lord. And every day is a good day for the Lord. And let's stay to the point on the Passover. So when Jesus died, it was a Passover. And Jesus rose from the dead. And then we have, of course, the day of Pentecost, which happened to be very close. Because remember, Pentecost can shift based on the first fruits. And it so happened at that time that it was close to that season. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. That was the first Pentecost after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so all these are symbolized in various things. When Jesus was risen from the dead, it was like a feast of first fruit. Each one represents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spoke about the first fruits. And talk about the resurrection as the first fruits. All these are symbolic names. And then they have, in the book of Acts, they have all the building of the church, and how the church grew in Jerusalem, and how God was with them. In the book of Acts continue. So they have like a symbolic seven feasts right through in their first year of the church. Must be very powerful. And then the church went through what we call this 2,000 years of church history. Went through the seven periods that we talk about. And by the time before the church in Philadelphia, before the Reformation, the church was a dead church. Until the church began in the Reformation period. And in the Reformation period, the church rediscovered all the original things again. The church rediscovered the Passover, which represents Jesus died for our sins. The church discovered the resurrection of the Lord, the redemption of the Lord, the atonement of the Lord. So the Reformation period was like the first section of the feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover, the two are connected. Feast of Passover is like the church rediscover the just shall live by faith, Martin Luther and all the others. And then immediately at that time, there was also another move going on. The revival of the written word. Because before that, when people translated the Bible, they got killed. And so the unleavened bread represents the word of God. And so there was this twofold revival. People discovering that the just shall live by faith, and the Bible being in the common language of the people. It spread since Martin Luther's time in the 16th century. And it went on and on. And for us, our church Pentecost, after 2,000 years of church history, the revival Pentecost for us in our modern era happened in 1906. When after nearly 2,000 years, 1,900 years of church history, in Azusa Street in 1906, the church discovered, there were revivals here and there, the Pentecostal revival in the church started. The Pentecostal revival is now about 100 years. Within 100 years, Pentecostalism that never existed before in the modern church has become nearly 50% to 70% of all of Christianity in 100 years. That's powerful movement. So the church has experienced its Pentecost. But since the time of the church Pentecost, we are coming, what happens after Pentecost? We know that four feasts have gone. The Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have a Feast of First Fruits, which is evangelism, all this going forth, which happens all the time. Feast of Pentecost. You have the Feast of Trumpets. So look at the Feast of Trumpets prophetically. It says here in verse 23 to 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial. You shall have a Sabbath rest, blowing of trumpets, plural. Holy convocation. I believe we are in the period of the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is symbolized. Trumpets always symbolize the coming of Christ. And the Feast of Trumpets is when people are awakened again, ready for the Day of Atonement. And when you look at those things tied together, then we realize in chapter 23, verse 23 and 26, 27, also the 10th day of this 7 months shall be the Day of Atonement. It is like the blowing of the trumpets, and like we are in that 10 days. Now remember, these are all prophetic time, which are stretchable, rubber band time. And this 10 days is a symbol of a completion period before a very vital period comes. Now here is where we want to show you on the seven churches. Each of the seven feasts tie to the overcomers in the seven churches. So hold your place in Leviticus 23 and look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It says here in Revelation chapter 2, the first church, and we are not looking at the overcomers, the good guys through every period. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. It talks about partaking. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread is a time when we partake of Christ. Who is the tree of life now? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's talking about partaking, death and resurrection. Because remember, the first feast and the second feast are connected. Feast of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, 14th day and 15th day of the first month. Look at the second church, the promise to the overcomer in the church of Smyrna in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death, which is true. When you accepted Christ, the just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith. This is not ourselves, but it is a gift of God. When you come into the experience of the Passover, Christ our Passover, Christ our first fruits, you experience the partaking of the tree of life, and you experience that whoever accepts Him shall not see death. God so loved the world that whoever, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the first two churches in the book of Revelation were like speaking to the overcomers who partake of the Passover and the unleavened bread. And remember, the seven churches are sprinkled right through 2,000 years of Christianity. Feast number 3 and number 4, which is Feast of First Fruit and Feast of Pentecost. Look at what the promise is to the overcomer in the third church and the fourth church. It says here in verse 17, chapter 2, Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him. He will receive it. Hidden manna. Tie it now to the next church promise, and you can see it in verse 26-27. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That's talking about authority and power. The hidden manna, the secret place of the Most High, the first fruits, and entering into authority and power. The time when God speaks about the rod and authority and power, what does the rod symbolize in Moses' time? The anointing. What does the rod symbolize in Jesus' time? Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us about Jesus and the rod and the scepter of righteousness. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 1, it's 11. Hebrews chapter 1. And you look at verse 8 and 9. The rod or the scepter. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. When you speak about the anointing of the Spirit, you are talking about the Pentecostal experience. You're talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints us. The rod, the scepter. The hidden manna, of course, is the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits. First fruits always talk about us being born again. Those who are risen in Christ are born again. The Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit filling us. So the third church and the fourth church, the overcomers, are bringing us into a time of the first fruits and Pentecost. Now remember what we talk about, the other churches are coming. We're coming closer to the others. Let's look at the last three feasts and the last three overcomers in the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, chapter 3 of Revelation. It says here, and remember, that will be the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. And it says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Look, Jesus will proclaim. The word confess is proclaim your name. Feast of Trumpets. When God began to raise up his people, his voice, after the day of Pentecost, there had been a blowing of trumpets as God raised up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and God raised up all right through from the day of Pentecost, or our Pentecost, our modern church Pentecost at Azusa Street. You see the revivals of the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s, all God raising all the various ministries. Each one like a sound of a trumpet that cometh forth from the Lord, sounding and sounding. And look at what is coming close to the Day of Atonement that prepares us in the sixth church, which is the Philadelphia church, symbol of the Reformation and the fullness of the Reformation. Look at the sixth church in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Remember, the sixth feast was the Day of Atonement, when the priest enters into the most holy place and look at where this person is, the overcomer. You are a pillar in the temple of God. You're in the presence of God. You're part of where God inhabits his presence. And look at the last overcomer in the church of Laodicea in verse 21. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Doesn't that sound like the ending? The finale. So the seven churches are tied to the seven feasts through the overcomers. And as we look, if that is so, if we are living in the period of the trumpets, then let's look at some of the important things that are significant here that God speaks unto us. It is like, remember, in prophetic form, all the various forms are linked together. And so you have them, like it's not exactly one finished the other and that in a prophetic way. But in terms of the spirit, they flow, the spirit of it flows into one another. So like, for example, being born again and being filled with the spirit, that flows together. It's not exactly, it'll be 50 days later after you're born again and you're filled with the spirit. And so having understand there is a spiritual thing, the seven feasts point to the spiritual prophetic significance. Look at the timing of it in Leviticus 23. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, it says that during the blowing of the trumpets in chapter 23, verse 24, "On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Trumpets shall sound. Do you know that just at the time, at the rapture, there is a warning? A trumpet sound. Bible talks about the trumpet sound. And that trumpet sound is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it says here in verse 52, In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. If there's a last trumpet, there are many other trumpets. At the last trumpet. So the last trumpet sound. If there's a last, there were many trumpets that have been blowing. Under the Feast of Tabernacle, many trumpets have been blown. Many revelations have been poured out. Much of God's voice has gone forth to get His people ready for His coming, to prepare them for His coming. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying in these churches today. That God is calling us to wake up. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish and the 5 wise. The 5 wise brought extra oil. But you know one thing? They were all asleep. You thought that the wise one didn't fall asleep. No, everyone fell asleep. Say, yes sir. Yes sir. Matthew 25. They all fell asleep. Yes, including the good ones. Matthew 25. Parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Show you the words there. It says, "In the master was delayed," in verse 5. 25 verse 5, Matthew. "The bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered." The good guys, the bad guys, all asleep. And let me tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is asleep. The good guys, the bad guys, all asleep. Let's not call the foolish one the bad guy. The good guys, the not so strong ones. All asleep. And you know what woke them up? What was the salvation of the wise ones? Something woke them up. Their oil was no use if they were asleep. Something woke them up. I call that the trumpet call. But here it says in verse 6, "At midnight a cry was heard." Hallelujah for the criers. "A cry was heard, and the cry said, Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom is coming." And that's what we are announcing. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We are in the end times. We need to know the times that we live in. Is it the time, says Elijah to all the people. He said, "The time to buy and sell." To Elisha, he said, "Is this the time?" He says to his servant Gehazi, "Is it time to do all these things?" You know, he says, "Look, there's a time and a place for everything. Everything must have its place." We in the Laodicean church age face false superficial Christianity. We face situations where the church says, "We are well, we are rich, but spiritually they are poor." That's our age that we live in. But God sends a cry. The bridegroom is coming to get us ready for His coming. It was the cry that saved the 5 wise virgins. And of course, their extra oil helped, which the foolish went out to get it, and it was the wrong time. A symbol of doing the wrong things at the wrong time. They should have done what they need to do earlier. But they waited till the last minute to get their spiritual life right. I can assure you, the Spirit of God is going forth. He's telling people in dreams. He's waking up people, stirring their spirit, and says, "Grow spiritually. Prepare yourself spiritually. Because we are living in a time, if you don't have any spirituality, you will not last. You will not be able to have enough oil to face the times that we are going into in the end times." And that's why the cry represents the last trumpet. And coincidentally, in the book of Revelation, they were the seven trumpets followed by the seven bowls. The seven bowls all belong into the time of the tribulation. But do you know of the seven trumpets? That the last trumpet was when Christ would overcome the devil. Look at the book of Revelation. And the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. And very symbolic of what the last trumpet is. It says here in Revelation chapter 11 in verse 15. The seven angels sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. You know why? Because after the Feast of Trumpets, we must enter the Holy of Holies to meet our Maker. After the Feast of Trumpets is your time when you're caught up to be with Him. Of course, there can be several catching up, as you know, which we talk on in our basic teaching on Volume 14 of Foundational Truth. There are various catching up of the church, the catching up of these two witnesses, catching up of the 144,000 into the presence of God. But all always headed by the last trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. And then we are in the season. We are in the season of the Feast of Trumpets and the season of the Day of Atonement, about to get into the Feast of Tabernacle. Yes, in spirit, those flow into one another. Remember, I put the feasts together as three groupings to show that they flow into one another. And we are in the time of the last three feasts. Feast number 5, 6, and 7. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Now look very carefully at what God says in Leviticus 23 on the Day of Atonement. It says here in verse 28, you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul, on that same day shall be cut off. Wow, not just a high priest have to be. It was a day more strict than any other day. And he specially emphasized in verse 30 and 31. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. You know what it's saying here? That in this end time, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yes, in a way it is also pointing that in this last day revival, we are about 100 years from our Pentecost in Azusa Street from 1906. We are 100 over years, and in our time, people are discovering the gospel of grace. That is not works that save us. We are rediscovering again the faith movement has been merged into the gospel of grace movement. Have you realized that? And gospel of grace is the logical conclusion of the faith message. It's a logical conclusion. The only thing is we have to actually understand what grace means. That grace doesn't mean you don't do anything. Grace, the period of grace means you learn to humble yourself before God to receive more grace. We learn to draw on to more of the grace of God. Yes, we are in a period when God says, anything that is not done or based by Him, anything that is done by us is rotten and useless. All the works of the law, all the works of the flesh are useless in His presence. They cannot stand in His presence. It is a time for us to understand what the fullness of the manifestation of grace is. It is basically that He in us doing the works and not us. That's why he's so strict in that area. And that's why people are discovering again. Notice, this is a move. And in a way, people have taken it wrongly. They have taken that grace is, oh, you don't have to do anything. But in a sense, there was a truth coming, as you know. In all of history, there have been revelation upon revelation upon revelation. Each revelation sometimes is taken and brought to the extreme. But that doesn't mean that that revelation is not true. Understand that. Like for example, when the Holy Spirit started pouring out on people in the Pentecostal revival, which has another revival in the charismatic move, when the Holy Spirit broke out from the Pentecostal churches into the mainline churches in the charismatic move in the 1960s, speaking in tongues was a big thing. And there's a lot of people trying to teach. Some teach against tongues. Some teach that you don't have to speak in tongues. Some teach that everybody should speak in tongues. So there was a lot of teaching, some good, some bad, not so good. And during the time of the charismatic move, you got some people who are so extreme that they teach this wrong teaching. They teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not safe. That is wrong. Because there are a lot of people who are safe who don't speak in tongues. But I just illustrate to show that there's a genuine move of God in charismatic revival and in speaking in tongues. And then there's a balanced teaching that show there are two areas of tongues, which is where we brought forth the balanced teaching. One is a prayer language and the other is a gift of God. Then you got the opposers of tongues who says, you know, speaking in tongues is of the devil. So you got all the extremes that are reacting. You got the opposition team against the baptism of the Spirit with tongues. And then you got the pro team that go to the extreme. So there's this extreme and we need to find a balance. In our time, yes, this feel-good gospel, this understanding that God is a good God, that God loves us, that God has done all things in Christ, it is good. It's a rediscovery of God our Father. A rediscovery of grace. A rediscovering of the gospel of grace. A rediscovery of how much God loves us and how much we just rest in His love. It is a genuine message of God. So we won't go to the extreme and say that was wrong. But at the same time, we must understand that there can be people who misunderstand and take it to the other extreme and say, you don't have to do anything because everything God did for you. That will be the extreme. So on one extreme is they do everything by their own works, everything by their own strength. On the other extreme, we don't have to do anything. God did everything for us. The truth is somewhere in between. Where God does all things, and like Paul says, we labor to enter into the rest. And God says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me works mightily. See, Paul was a hard worker. He works hard, and he says this is the grace of God. He was no lazy person. It's important to understand that in the Day of Atonement, in this move of God, all these things that are happening around us is a part of what God is bringing forth. But watch very carefully of some of the things on the Feast of Tabernacles. He tells Moses in chapter 23, or verse 34 to 36, about the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, speak to the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of this 7th month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. They're going to celebrate it for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire. For 7 days, I want to emphasize, 7 days. There were 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, for the church, if you accept the church that the church has a rapture before the Jewish rapture, the two witnesses, you realize that the two flow into one another with the church experiencing part of the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? As we saw, it ties to God in us and we in God.
Look again at the book of Revelation, the overcomer. What was the promise to the Laodicean church? He will sit at my throne. What was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? They will be with me where I am. That was Jesus' prayer for his church. To be with him. To be in him. In Christ, we are seated in heavenly places with him. But we haven't seen the fullness of that manifest, or what that should result in, which will result in this revival of the Feast of Weeks, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The three feasts flow into one that we're going to experience. And these last 7 days is like the time when God spoke to Noah and said to Noah that there are yet 7 days before the flood. See, why the 7 days to the end time is very important. It's not necessarily 7 days or 7 years. Remember, it's like Daniel's time. When Daniel pray, wow, 70 weeks. Then God said, oh, actually, the 70 weeks is 70 times 7. But you can be assured there is an ending time. But what we bring forth to you in prophecy is that in the prophetic period, we are in the time of the celebration of the last three groupings of feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All the manifestation prophetically of the spiritual blessings that it will bring is happening in the church. And look what happened in the time of Noah before the ending. Genesis, book of Genesis, chapter 7. Something happened when it was time. According to tradition, Noah took a long time to build the boat or the ark. And he built it slowly. And some scholars have said he took all of the 120 years that God says man's life will be 120. Took a long time to build the ark. He built it year in, year out. Finally, in the last year, in the last month, in the last week before the flood, that he prophesied about a flood coming on the world. God gave him the message, there is a flood coming. So he built this ark. Nobody had seen rain before. Nobody knew what was to happen. And he spoke about it and spoke about it year in, year out, year in, year out, while building the ark, year in, year out. Finally, the last year came, year in, year out. Finally, the 12th month came, the last month, year in, month in, month out. And then finally came the last week of the finale in chapter 7. God says to Noah, something strange happened on the last 7 days. Something strange happened. In chapter 7 verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household. Now remember, this is 1 week before the flood. Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. He says, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, male and female. 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female. Verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it was exactly 1 week before the end time. Exactly 1 week. In 1997, when I moved over to Australia, 6 months after I moved into Australia, while I was in Canberra, my house, one night, the angel of the Lord came into the room. And that night, I had a vision of the end time. I saw a glimpse of the end time. I saw the body of Christ, people traveling all over in teams. You know, like in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 9.
teams going out, but more than two by two. Some of them are bigger teams, some smaller teams. Some traveling by conventional means, some by translated by the Spirit. Going all over the world. It's like everyone knew Jesus was about to come. The last 7 days are not yet on earth. Not yet. But where we are, is there are trumpets blowing one after the other, one after the other, sounding. And with each sound comes a new anointing, a new revelation. But slightly down the road from us is the last week. We are not in the last week yet. We are not in the last week of the Feast of Tabernacles. We are somewhere between the Feast of Trumpets, partially into the celebration of Day of Atonement, but looking on to the coming of the last week. See, what will be the last week? That last 7 days are symbolic of the greatest revival that the planet Earth has ever seen. Every prophecy that has spoken about the last day church, every prophecy of the Latter-day Church, where he says that the Latter-day Church will be greater than the former church, where he talks about the great power of God demonstrated, that is in the period of the seven last days. I had a glimpse of it. It is powerful, glorious. There is coming upon our time a revival like the world has never seen. Such power and demonstration of the Spirit, where the Church of Jesus Christ finally reached its fullness and reached its glory. And when it reached that point, that final revival came. In Noah's time, the last 7 days were very strange. Because even as Noah has completed the ark, to all the common people, it was a strange time. Do you know why? The last 7 days, animals started going into the ark. Two by two. No one playing any music. They all just came. Bum, bum, pa, bum, 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 pa, bum. And instead of the bride and the father, the bride and the bridegroom, they were all these animals going two by two. I could see two polar bears going. And then you got, you know, normal bears or whatever. And then two donkeys, two horses. Everything two by two. And people looking, all the common people in the city, and no one say, hey, what's happening? All the animals getting married? It was a strange sight. The last 7 days was a sign. A sign. If you were living in Noah's time, you'd be scratching yourself. What's happening? All the animals, all the birds, all everything two by two. And you look around, the last two, slow tortoise going around. You better get behind the tortoise. Join the line. The last 7 days are very symbolic. And they are actual times of the greatest revival the planet Earth has ever seen. We have not touched the frame of it yet. But I know where we are in prophecy. We are in the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is a time where you dig deep into prayer and you rise high in your worship and you continue to grow broad in your love. It's a time of the Feast of Trumpets. As we get into God and pray and spend His time and the call, the holy conversation is there. The call to gather together. The call to seek God. The call to worship God. And some people ask, you know, why do you need a mega church? You need the mass of people to be able to launch 24-hour worship. Oh yes. The day will come when we will worship God 24 hours. And you don't have to, you know, you can still go to work and then, but you know that anytime you're in the worship, you just come and worship because there's a group of people worshiping. And people worship in teams. They worship in team. And 24-hour prayer, that's already being done here and there, well and good. But 24-hour worship, oh hallelujah, that's going to come. And that's why, once again, God needs to raise the people with a higher vision. Not just, you know, growing bigger, 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 more, we want more people. No. There's a purpose for the gathering. There's a purpose for the holy convocation of people together in one body. So that, imagine 100,000 people praying in tongues together for revival. Hallelujah. Imagine 100,000 people worshiping God. Hallelujah. Imagine 24-hour worship. Imagine all the things that can be done. Oh yes, it is important to grow horizontally. But many grow horizontally at the price of vertical growth, which is not right. May God help us, that as we grow in God, that we will love Him more and spend more and more time with God. And we need to raise up full-time people, not just full-time people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Full-time people, so that they could dedicate their lives to worship God, 24-hour worship, in teams. Full-time people to spend time praying for revival until it comes. They say, when will they retire? When the revival comes. Praying and praying and praying. And then they finish. Next. Okay, take over. Praying and praying. Hallelujah. We need to channel the resources to the right area. We need to invest in the spiritual and not just in the natural. Because the spiritual produces the natural. The natural passes away. So we spend minimum time there. They will always come. You will have abundance. But it's the spiritual that we must never lose. That is our inheritance in God. And that's why the seven feasts point to where we are. And God gave me a glimpse of the last 7 days. It's awesome. Powerful. People with arms and legs who have lost it, they grow new arms and legs. The world has never seen it before. Hospitals, the presence of God come, the whole hospitals empty out. Visions of doctors saying, where are the patients? In the Wales revival, all the bars and all the drinking places closed. No customer. The police station, all empty, no crime. In the Wales revival. But in this coming revival, yes, by all means have those things. But all the hospitals got no business. Why? Every sick person healed. Oh, the power and the glory of God. There's a powerful move coming. But we need to hear the Feast of Trumpets and be there. For the time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement is 10 days. 10 is a symbol of testing. A symbol of being tested and tried and found worthy of God. We need to enter the area. Let God transform, test us and prove us that we be worthy vessels to carry the precious anointing of God to the next phase. That's where we are in the end times, in the Feast of Weeks. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you continue, Lord, to show us this vision, O God, of revival. O Father, the last week, symbolizing the last and greatest revival, unusual signs and wonders in the natural and in the spiritual realm are coming upon us. And Father, we know, Lord, that we need to rise up in you to be bold. To be among the people whom you can say that you gave your spirit to those who obey you. Father, we need to obey you for you to give a greater measure of your Spirit. We ask, oh Father, that you would try and test us, that you would give us the energy and the strength to endure every test and every trial, to be willing, oh God, to invest in the spiritual and not just in the natural. To be willing, Lord, to invest in our eternity and not just in our temporal domain. Oh Father, open our eyes and understanding that we may know, Father, the times that we live in. Help us to understand, Father, that we are at a time when you are about to send a great revival in the 21st century. This 21st century has not yet seen a worldwide revival like the Azusa Street. But we know, Lord, that it is coming. And we pray, Father God, that you bring us to the place where we are willing vessels unto you, to be willing to bend our knees, to be willing to bow before you and allow your Spirit to touch and transform us so that we be ready for this great and mighty move of your Spirit. We want to be there in the last 7 years of the 7 days of your church age, when the greatest revival that the world has ever seen will come forth. Help us, Father, to be willing, to be able to do your will. We humble ourselves before you. We confess our own inadequacy. We cannot do anything without you. We depend on you. Father, you have chosen this nation, you have chosen this city to bring forth a unique work. We bring ourselves before you and ask that your will be done in this church, in this place, in this city, and also of every other church who loves you, that we could be a blessing to them too. Every ministry that loves you, that we could be a blessing to them too. Father, we just bring ourselves to you and say, your will be done and not our will. We submit to you. But we do indeed ask that you would take each one of us here and everyone who's hearing this word and message under the voice of your Spirit. We do ask that you take our lives and grant us the grace that we may taste of this wonderful power and anointing of your Spirit reserved for the end times. And that you will find us worthy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we consecrate ourselves to you. We sanctify ourselves unto you. We put aside all our desires and every single thing in our life that will take our love from you, we put aside. And we put ourselves in your hands, saying, oh Father, we love you more than life. We love you more than ourselves. We love you more than anything on earth in heaven. We love you, Father. And we love Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we want to be the member of the body and the people of God and the church of God that demonstrate the fullness of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. We give ourselves to you. We present our spirit, souls, and body as a living sacrifice. Take us. Fill us, send us, let your will be done in us, through us, in this city, in this nation. We surrender all to you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all arise together. And we sing that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. fresh on me. Mold me. Make me. Fill me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and favor, prosperity, abundance as you set your hand unto the Lord. The angels of the Lord go before you and prosper your way. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Our service is officially over. You can stay in fellowship. You need prayer. We pray for you. Prophetic booth will be out in a moment. Praise the Lord. God bless you.